John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. The title of the message today is Supper with Lazarus. Supper with Lazarus. I want to announce there's another church that we've helped out before that will be here at 2:30 for baptism. They don't have a baptistry, so we'll be doing baptisms. So if you've been saved and you need to be baptized, then today's a good day to do it since the water's full. So if you'd like to be baptized, let me know and show back up at 2:30 after you've eaten lunch, and we'll dunk you in our pool, and we promise we won't drown you. All right, Supper with Lazarus, John 12, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus is, by way of introduction before we get into the outline, Jesus is preparing to die on the cross. These are his last days. He's spending his time in Bethany with his friends, which is Bethany is near Jerusalem. So he's spending his time there preparing to celebrate the Passover feast. And during this time that Jesus was there, they had a supper for him in his honor. And one of the people at the supper was Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus travels to Bethany and eats with Lazarus in verses 1 through 2. So the Word of God says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And it's not surprising that Jesus would want to spend his days before the crucifixion in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at their house, because they were his good friends and he wanted to be with friends before he died on the cross. And so he's in Bethany. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So the supper probably took place in the house of Simon the leper, as recorded in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, and Mark 14, 3 through 9. However, some think it was a separate incident and happened at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. The thing is, in the stories, there's a bit of a time difference, but that can be easily resolved by looking at the scripture. The fact that it was 6 days before Passover doesn't mean when Jesus got to Bethany, doesn't mean that this supper had to take place 6 days before. Maybe it did. There were differences in the way they would look at those things, but the stories are so similar with everything that happened during the stories that they're probably the same story. This probably all happened in the house of Simon the leper. However, some would argue that it did not. At any rate, they were at supper. And Martha is serving. And the second thing we see is that Mary is criticized for worshiping Jesus in verses 3 through 8. So the Bible says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. When the Bible says it's very costly, this particular ointment was worth a year's wages for a laboring man. So it was extremely expensive ointment. Spikenard, Mount says that it's a species of aromatic plant with grassy leaves and a fibrous root, of which the best and strongest grows in India. In the New Testament, oil of spikenard, an oil extracted from the plant, which was highly prized and used as an ointment, either pure or mixed with other substances. So they would take this plant, which was hard to get and a lot of times was imported, and they would take this and they would get the oil and they would mix it with some things, and they would make this very expensive spikenard. And she takes this and wipes his feet with her hair, which would have been something that was not done, because in that society the women kept their hair up and they would wear they would wear coverings and things like that. So to do this in public would have been a show of true humility. I mean, this is something. She's going in the position pretty much of a slave, and she's wiping, she's anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, which must have been a wonderful smell for something that expensive, because that is why you would buy it, is to get that odor. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? A pence was a day's wage. So 300 pence, about a year's wages. And so Judas says, why was it not sold for this and given to the poor? Judas may seem like he's concerned about the poor. And in fact, many years ago, there was a musical done by Andrew Lloyd Webber, I think, called Jesus Christ Superstar. Anybody remember that? Okay, and so in that musical, Judas, in this particular scene, Judas is made out kind of to be a hero because he's concerned for the poor. He's really concerned for the poor. But it wasn't his concern for the poor that was driving this criticism. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. So things are not always as they seem. Judas appeared to be a righteous and upstanding man, but he wasn't. And in John 7:24, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So a lot of times in church, we trust people more than we do in society. That's why we're very careful here. For instance, in our children's ministry, we background check people, even people that have been here for years that want to work in the children's ministry. They get background checked, and we have a child protection policy. Now, why do we do that? Because, as Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify, you know, when he was dealing with the Soviets. You have to do those kind of things today. I used to be a member of a church where they made a policy that said they were going to background check everyone in the children's ministry. So they'd have a child protection policy, and I asked when they were going to do the background check, and I was told, well, we're not really going to do a background check because we know all these people. You know, well, if you're going to have one, use it. So the point is, you can have people in the church, and we trust people in the church, but sometimes there are people like Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a part of Jesus' inner circle. He was the most trusted of all the disciples, if you think about it, because if you trust somebody, you make them the treasurer. And Judas was the treasurer. He was very trusted, but he was a thief. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. So Jesus said to Judas, leave her alone. She's done this in preparation for my burial. The disciples didn't understand what he meant, of course. But, when in the Jewish tradition, the way that they would bury somebody, they would wrap them up like a mummy. And they would use these sweet spices and things in that process. They would wash the body and use these sweet spices and perfumes and things. And then they would wrap them up. And so Jesus says, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor, always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, this is not Jesus' lack of concern for the poor. He's just showing what's important. He's saying you can minister to the poor anytime. Of course, Judas wasn't interested in ministering to the poor. So, but Jesus is rebuking him. He's saying, you know, you always have the poor, but you don't always have me. And of course, Jesus is right to say that because he's God in the flesh. And so they wouldn't always have him there in the flesh. He was going to die in a few days. Now in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that the other disciples were caught up in Judas's complaints about this. It only takes one bad apple to spoil the bunch, and they were influenced by Judas's attitude. So we see in Matthew 26, verse 8, "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" So Judas started it, and then the other disciples joined in. "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." You know how that is. Everybody's been part of a crowd, and one person starts to complain, and then they all complain. And so Judas started, we could have sold this, given it to the poor. And all the disciples did the same thing. So when Jesus said, "Leave her alone," he's addressing Judas, but he's also addressing all the others. And I'm sure that helped Mary, because she probably, I don't know if she cared, because anyone that would do what she did probably didn't care what the others thought. I mean, she was washing, she was anointing his feet and wiping it down with her hair. So she probably didn't care what they thought. But Jesus spoke up for her. Now, the third thing we see is that many believe in Jesus, and the Sanhedrin plots to kill Lazarus and Christ. So verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." So the Sanhedrin got together, the Jewish leaders, and they said, "We've got a real problem here, because people are believing in Jesus, and they're seeing Lazarus, who was dead. They went to his funeral, and then they saw him raised from the dead, and here he is eating with Jesus. We've got a real problem here, so we better put Lazarus to death too. We're going to kill Lazarus and Jesus, otherwise this thing will keep spreading." And so you see how, from their perspective, they're trying to get rid of a problem. And of course, it caused a bigger problem for them. As we said a couple of weeks ago, what their design, their plan, was to get rid of the problem so that Rome would not come and remove their place of authority and remove their kingdom. But what actually ended up happening was they killed Jesus, he rises from the dead, and in 70 AD, the Roman armies come in and destroy Jerusalem. They sack Jerusalem, and they kill a bunch of people, and take away all the temple goods and all those things. And so what they wanted to accomplish by getting rid of Jesus is not what they accomplished. What they wanted to prevent is what happened, because they tried to get rid of Jesus, and it led to their destruction. So they're plotting to do this. But God, on the other hand, God is moving towards his plan. Now the plan is set. Jesus is going to be crucified. That's the plan. And so their anger at Jesus, their paranoia, everything is just building and building and building. They've got to get rid of the Son of God. And on the other hand, God's plan is coming together. Jesus will be crucified, and he's going to be crucified at the time of the Passover. And that's what's happening. All these symbols, all these ceremonies will be fulfilled. And the Bible says in verse 11 that they wanted to kill Lazarus because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So their sole focus at this point is to put Jesus to death and to put Lazarus to death too, because he's a testimony to Jesus. So Passover is just days away. And just as the Passover lamb was slain for each Jewish household, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, would be slain for the sins of the world. So God is fulfilling prophecy through the wicked actions of these men. And sometimes we're dismayed when we look at the world and all the things going on in the world and all the wicked things that happen. And we sometimes say, why do bad things happen to good people? You try and live right, you try and do right. None of us are perfect, but you try to do right, and yet bad things happen. And you see these things happen. And that's what the disciples thought after Jesus was crucified while he was in the tomb. They were disillusioned. They had thought he was going to set up a kingdom, overthrow the Romans. They had looked at him as the Messiah, the Son of God who had come. And they were expecting him to set up this kingdom. And all of a sudden, they had seen him crucified. Peter had denied him. Judas, their treasurer, had betrayed him. And everything just fell apart. Everything was just a disaster. And this was all part of God's plan for the crucifixion. But 3 days later, there was a resurrection. And so that's the way that God works. God takes horrible things, things that look bad, things that look like they're disasters, and he turns them into things that we never would have expected and things that come together. And imagine Satan's dismay when Jesus rose from the dead. Imagine his dismay, and he thought he had conquered Christ, and yet Jesus arises from the dead. And so, by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So, my exhortation to us today, and I hope what we get from Scripture today, is that even though things may look bad in the world and in your family, in different situations that are going on, God's got a plan. So let's take the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. Let's share the gospel. Because people can be saved. God specializes in going into hard situations and saving people. And so today you may have, like I have relatives that aren't saved. You may have an aunt, an uncle, a brother, a sister, a child who's away from the Lord. Maybe they're not in church. Maybe they're not saved. And you may think this is an impossible situation, but God takes impossible situations, and while Satan may think to do you harm, God is working it for a good purpose. And so take the gospel, preach Christ, share Christ, invite people to church, invite people to the gospel, and God can turn things around, and God can save people's souls, and God can give you a purpose in the midst of the problems, because that's what he did in this situation. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, all those people got together and they said, we've got to get rid of this problem. And yet God, through them, was accomplishing his solution. And I want to say this too, just to give us hope in this situation, because if you had looked at the people plotting the death of Jesus, you would have thought, well, these people are on their way to hell. None of these people are going to get saved. But remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached, he said, you have crucified the Lord of glory. So there were people there at Pentecost who had been a part of the crucifixion of Christ, who had called for the crucifixion of Christ, and many people got saved on that day. Thousands got saved. And so the truth of the matter is, you never know. We look at people and say, well, God can't save that person. Maybe you've got somebody in your family you prayed for years, and you think there's no hope for them. They're never going to get saved. But you don't know what God will do. You don't know what God will do. Salvation's of the Lord. God can reach down. God specializes in cases where He reaches down and takes somebody that you think will never be saved, and they're born again, and they're saved. And you just need to keep sharing the gospel and sharing your testimony and living a consistent testimony before those people, and you don't know what God will do. And so we praise the Lord for that. Let's pray, and then we'll give you an opportunity to come to the altar if you need to. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your people here today. We thank You that You work in hard situations. We thank You that though evil people were plotting against You, that You were working Your plan the whole time to go to the cross to die for our sins and the sins of the world. And we thank You that that You have ordained the gospel to be preached to all the world, and that we can do that, and we can see even impossible situations saved, because we know with God nothing's impossible. And we praise Your name for that. And we just pray if anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today will be the day that they will turn to Him in faith and believe on Him and be born again. Let's stand and we will sing a...